I was thinking through some things this week, and I was thinking back to when I first began to consider doing a study from the book of, or the Gospel of John. And in my mind, I thought, okay, Gospel of John, it's kind of a long book, but 21 chapters, and so I'm going to devote myself to 2 messages per chapter. We're going to get this done in 42 weeks over, you know, probably a 2-year period. And at the outset, it seemed like a pretty reasonable goal on my part, plenty of time to gain a full understanding of the gospel. Well, we haven't quite reached 42 messages on the Gospel of John yet, but as you might tell, as we enter chapter 9, I'm well behind schedule in terms of 42 messages. And so I bring this up today kind of laughing at myself because as I set out this week to study and I was looking at John chapter 9 and I saw that it was, you know, one story. And I thought, you know, here's 41 verses, one story. I can cover this whole chapter today. In one fell swoop, we're going to do this overview of John chapter 9 and do this analysis of it. And I found myself getting frustrated with my progress. And especially as I worked on John, I wrote this out, and I find myself, you know, just a couple verses into it and having plenty of content that God had challenged me with in my thinking to share with you today. And so I laugh because we're going to cover 3 verses today from John chapter 9. But I guess what I learned through my frustration is that in the plans that I set and in the things that sometimes I think are important, that God comes alongside and sometimes says, you know, maybe you're looking at this from the wrong perspective. It's not the speed with which you go through the book. It's what you get out of the book that makes the difference. And if I have X amount of things that I want to get out of this book, it's your job to get those X amount of things out to the people I've called you to minister to. So I decided that I was just going to let the Holy Spirit handle the timing on it and the messages that come, and I would just do my best to be a good conduit by which he will speak through to you concerning what he wants us to know from his word. And so our story begins with Jesus and his disciples walking through Jerusalem after they left the temple area following the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, you remember those messages back from John 8, and we talked a lot about the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, in their journey from Jerusalem, after leaving the temple, they cross paths with a blind man that is begging. And this blind man, it appears, was blind from birth. In the story of the blind man, there are many points that I could speak to, and I would like to cover one of those points here today. Verses 1 through 3 say this, "And as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God may be displayed in him.'" Now, it appears that there was a common understanding in the day of this Pharisaical legalism that it was generally believed and accepted in that culture that tragic illness or deformity or disability was a curse by God, and that physical infirmity or that curse was, or that punishment, that it was a punishment for sin. Now, it's true, and I think the Bible bears that out, there are times through either natural consequences or divine sanctioning, God does bring physical infirmity upon people to get their attention because they've strayed away from God's will and God's way. However, all tragic illness or deformity or disability is not a consequence of personal sin. The misnomer and misunderstanding of why and how tragic illness occurs or deformity occurs or disability occurs was confusing to Jesus' disciples. As indicated in their question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And there's a couple of things to note in this question. First of all, the disciples thought blindness was a curse of sinful conduct. That's their initial conclusion in regard to this man's blindness. And secondly, they had trouble understanding this man's blindness and the curse of the blindness being attributed to sinful conduct, because this man had been blind since birth. So he really hadn't had a time to sin enough for God to be punishing him for sin that he'd done. So his disciples go to this place of thinking that says, well, if this man hasn't lived long enough his life to be blind due to as a consequence to his sin, certainly it must be his parents' sin that this man was being punished for. And so as we look at this, Jesus, who is, by the way, the creator, the agent of creation, and who is the Son of God, enlightens his disciples with truth. Kind of interesting. Jesus enlightens a situation with truth. Jesus says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. In other words, the disability was not a curse from God. And it did not occur because of punishment or chastisement by the Lord. Jesus points out that the disability is part of God's plan by which God was going to glorify himself in unique ways through a person who had a unique condition in life to bring praise and glory to God. Jesus answered, contrary to the current trend thinking in Israel, that a person with a disability was every bit as valuable and was every bit as capable of bringing glory to God as those who live life without a disability. Now, this answer of Jesus gave food for thought to me in terms of God's work in the lives of people born with disabilities. As you know, I'm a local program coordinator for Special Olympics, and I've worked with hundreds of athletes generally throughout the state and with dozens of athletes here in the Valley. So this subject is kind of personal to me on many levels, and many of you know that Kyler has a developmental disability, and so it becomes even more personal when I read this story that Jesus is dealing with in regard to the question that the disciples asked. So with this in mind, let me springboard off the idea from Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, which is on the front of your bulletin there, that says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as I thought about these two verses in regard to disability, in God's creation of life, what people value and what God value are often two different things. The disciples, based on a Pharisaical legalism, looked at the man's blindness as disability, and they saw it as a curse from God, a penalty to be paid for a wrong done. However, from the perspective of the Creator, Jesus, the disability of this man was not a liability. It did not diminish the man's value or worth. Even though the disability may result in a man having to deal with maybe some different things that you and I might not have to deal with in life, the reality is that this man had a place in God's plan and program, and the disability was the means by which God was going to use this person to elevate the kingdom of God, the name of God, for the glory of God. Now, what narrow-minded mankind did not understand about the sovereignty of God is disability is not a negative in the economy of God. It is not a negative in the economy of God concerning value and worth. It is not an inhibitor to a person's capacity to praise God and to honor God. And it is not a curse from God. You say, well, Pastor, the disabled person has to deal with things in life that others don't have to deal with. Therefore, it must be some kind of curse. And I began to think through life and life issues. And one of the things I came up with, was, for instance, is those people who are born poor in a third world country, well, are they being cursed? I mean, they deal with things that I don't deal with here in America. They don't deal with things that you deal with in your life. And so uniqueness of circumstance in life is part of God's creativity. Uniqueness and circumstances in life are part of God's design and God's will for his people. For God is going to manifest himself, and he's going to manifest his glory in all sorts of situations, in all sorts of circumstances, in all sorts of ways, through all sorts of people. And so in God's economy, the disability is not an inhibitor to bringing praise to him and honoring the Lord. Unique circumstances in life is part of life. And unique circumstances are part of God's will for everyone. Therefore, disability in God's creation is God choosing to use a person he has created in a unique way to glorify himself. I want you to zero in on something here. Glorifying God is not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. It's about what you can do. You know the story of the talents. Some had five, some had three, some had one. It's about what God gives you to do and the abilities that God provides for you. Jesus was very clear. This was not a punishment to this man, and it was not a punishment to the parents of this man. God was not angry with anyone when this baby was born blind. God, this man was every bit as loved and cherished by God as any other baby brought into the world. As well, God had a plan for this baby's life from birth. God gives to every person a potential to be achieved for God's glory in their life. God chooses to use people with disabilities in unique and awesome ways for his glory. And God chooses to use non-disabled people in unique and awesome ways as well. Does anyone think that praise that comes from, say, a lame man or a blind person or an otherwise disabled person brings less honor and glory to God than people with disability? Does any really think that the good work offering of a disabled person is some kind of watered-down sacrifice that God says, well, that's halfway good enough? By Jesus' own admission, God sees people according to their disabilities, and God has a plan to use people according to their disabilities. The goal of the church is to help every person and every family reach their full potential in reaching what God has called them to do. Here's how Jesus, the Son of God, the agent of creation, put it in regard to the man's blindness. God, Jesus says, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In the same way, your non-disabled life happen to you so that God's work might be displayed through you in what God has given you. And so it is an incredibly insightful statement. God had a plan for this man's life, a beautiful plan to use this man to bring honor and glory to God. This blindness was not a second fiddle in bringing glory to God. This man in his blindness was not a spiritual bench warmer when it came to bringing glory to God and to the name of God. This man was a first stringer in regard to how God wanted to use that individual in the place that he had planted him to be, in the community that he lived in the people that he would meet. God wanted to manifest his glory through him. As I considered the works of God in this man's life, I acknowledged Ephesians 2:10 is true for the blind man as well as those with normal sight. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That verse applies to the blind man. That verse applies to the lame. That verse applies to those who are developmentally disabled. It's that God is the creator and he is the workman. And then in Jesus Christ, he has prepared works beforehand that whoever it might be, wherever they might live in the condition that they might live in, will be used by God to bring honor and glory to God. Disability, contrary to human misconception, is not a mistake by God, and it's not a curse delivered to a person. Though the disability may though the disabled may face unique and difficult challenges where God has put them, the reason God put them there is in order that they might be God's salt and light in the environment that he's planted them. Again, a person with disability in God's kingdom, it's not about what the person can't do. It's about what the person can do to bring glory to the Lord. Now there's some things that are difficult for non-disabled people to understand when it comes to a person with disability. A person with disability has to learn to deal with their disability every day and every moment of every day. They don't ever get a vacation from their disability. In other words, the blind man here doesn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to take a vacation from my blindness. I'm going to take a few hours off so I can look at today's sunset, to see if my clothes match, to see if my hair is properly combed, to see if I got all the places on my face shaved correctly. They don't get a day off, or a moment, or an hour, or a minute, or any type of vacation from their disability. A disability is something that they learn to deal with in regard to God and God's creation of them, and they learn to give honor and glory to God through their disability, just as the person in the third world country learns to give honor and glory to God through their poverty, or the rich man learns to give honor and glory to God through his wealth. It's another circumstance of life by which God will use people to bring honor and glory to him. This person in the social structure of that day did not have a whole lot of accommodations for their disability. So, looking into the heart of the Creator, God had placed limits, certain limits maybe, on a person with disability. However, one limit that is not placed is there is no restriction on how one relates to God. There is no restriction on how a person trusts in God. There is no restriction placed on how one follows God faithfully. A disability does not restrict one's trust in the Lord. The the disabled person is not prevented from being 100% usable by God with the skills and the abilities they do have. Think about this. Mark 12:30, and we sang a little bit about this today. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, whether you are a professional athlete or you are clumsy and uncoordinated, you can give to God 100% of your ability and strength. Whether you can run a marathon or barely walk across the street, whatever you got, however far you can go, you can give 100% of that to God. You can give 100% of your stuff, yourself. Whether you are an off-the-scale genius or a below 70 on the IQ scale, God only demands that you give all your mind, 100% of what he has given to you, that you give back to him. My point, whatever God has given you in terms of talents and skills and physical abilities and mental ability, the only thing that God asks back from any of us is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. The best that any of us can give to God is 100% of who we are. And when we give God 100% of who we are, regardless of where we are at, regardless of what we have, when we give 100% of that to God, do you know what happens in heaven? God smiles. And he receives honor and glory from that 100% offering that is given to him. God doesn't measure us by a Billy Graham standard on how many souls that we have reached or by what he has done. God measures us by what he has given us to do, by the skills that he has given us to use, and whether we achieve those purposes that he has given us to accomplish through the skills that he has given us, whether we are faithful to that or not. This, I think, is the beautiful thing about the Bema Seat judgment, is that God measures us based upon what he gave us to do and the skills he gave us to do it, not by how much we bring in, but how faithful we were in regard to what he has called us to do. You see the spiritual principle here, don't you? Your faithfulness to God is not measured by what everybody else is doing or by what anyone else is doing. God measures your faithfulness based on what he has given you to use and do in your life. In God's economy, God only asks that you give what you got to give, 100%. Remember the story? And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to this treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, and she had to live on." In other words, the smaller donation was the greater donation because it was 100%. It was a complete sellout to God. It was a complete faith statement in God. And that's how God measures things. According to the statement we make in terms of what we've been entrusted with and what we give back to him. spiritually speaking, what do you learn from this story? The God received greater glory from the 100% than he did maybe from the 10%. This is a transferable concept in all areas of our life. If my physical limitations don't allow me to clean the church or to lay heavy landscaping stones in the yard or to climb a ladder to change the outdoor motion light bulb, but my physical ability allows me to pull 10 weeds in a day from an outside planter box in front of the church, those 10 weeds is my 100%. And my 100% is for God's glory. Why would God be so honored and so impressed by the person pulling 10 weeds or giving 2 mites? Why would God be impressed with that? Because as you read on the front of your bulletin from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. Back to that Isaiah passage. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he sees the heart. So the 10 weeds are a much more significant contribution, as God sees it, than maybe some of those other things. As a Christ follower, no one can stop you from giving 100% of you to God. Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, financially, with your talents, with your attitude. Nobody can stop you from giving 100% of what you are to God. God is glorified by your 100%, whether it's 2 mites or $1 million. The question is, do you honor the Lord with your first fruits, with your best? Do you give to God the 100% of you? So now back to my thoughts about the blind man and the family. Imagine with me how difficult was the day in which that child was born. To mom and dad, that this child that they had prayed for and asked God to guard in the womb is now born, and they discovered that the child is 100% blind. I'm sure from the parental perspective, there was grief in their spirit. And they might have even asked themselves, as was consistent with the culture of their day, is what did we do wrong? Why this curse? Why did God punish us like this? And you know, that is our human response when we receive something in our life that is harsh and tough to deal with, is we look at it as a punishment or as something that was done to us. While in heaven, God was looking down at this baby boy that was born blind, and he says, I got a plan. I have a reason. I have a purpose. And in the short-sightedness of the human side, we don't get it. We think it's a negative thing. And God in heaven is saying, wow, this is a great thing. This is exactly how I designed it. This is exactly how I made it, because this is exactly what I am going to use to bring honor and glory to my name. These parents had anticipated and prayed for their baby's development, and they were anticipating a perfect little boy or child. It's too bad the parents didn't have the benefit that we have. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in what we perceive from the human side to be a difficult circumstance or situation, that we become consumed with the difficult circumstance or situation, and we lose track of the sovereignty of God, the plan of God, the will of God, the strength of God, the wisdom of God. And all of a sudden we find ourselves cursing the very thing that God has done to bring blessing to our life and glory to his name. The Son of God was pretty clear. A blind man from birth, it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Perhaps the question we need to be asking ourselves is, how am I doing with my abilities? Whether they be large, a lot, big, or they be few and small. Am I allowing God to display his works through me because I am following him with the whole heart, with the whole mind, with all my soul, with all my strength? I stumbled across a story I'd like to close with this morning. It comes from a man who was an Episcopal bishop by the name of William Fry. William wrote, "When I was a younger man, I volunteered to read to a degree student in college named John, who was blind. One day I asked John, 'How did you lose your sight?' 'A chemical explosion,' he said. 'It happened when I was 13 years old. I asked John, how did that make you feel? To which he responded, 'I felt life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God. I cursed. I cried. And I shut myself in my room. For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my lot in life. I lay in my bed, cursing my life and hating myself. I would eat all my meals alone in my room. One day, my father came to my room and he said, 'John, winter's coming and the storm windows need to be put up. That's your job. I want those storm windows hung by the time I get back from work this evening, or else.' Then my dad turned and he walked out of the room, slamming the door. I got so angry. I thought, 'Who does he think I am? I'm blind.' I was so angry, I decided to do it. I felt my way through the garage. I found the window, the storm windows. I located the necessary tool. I found the ladder, all while muttering under my breath, 'I'll show them. I'll fall, then they'll have a blind, paralyzed son.'" John continued, "After several hours of struggling, I got the storm windows up. When my father got home, he came to my room. And I told him in my most angry tone, 'I got the job done.' To which my father said, 'Yes, son, I know. And I know that the job was difficult because I was standing by you while you worked. I am very proud of you. Well done.'" Yeah, sometimes life can be hard. Sometimes, in light of a disability, life can even be harder. But the Father stands with us, and he knows the difficulty of the struggle. And he is proud at the fact that we have endured the task, accomplishing his goal and his will, even though it is hard. And he says, "I am proud of you. Well done. Mind you of anything? Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So, are you making a difference by using 100% of what you have where God has planted you? Are you a light in the darkness where you live? The widow had two mites, but gave to God 100%. How much of you are you giving to God? Matthew 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. In this context which we're speaking today, to me those words mean, if I become embittered about my circumstances, my condition of life, and I become a grumbler and a hater of God and God's will, I have become a tasteless salt, and I become unusable by God in the place that He has planted me. The verse goes on, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. A lot of ability and talent, not a lot of ability and talent. A genius, not so much a genius. Let your light shine in such a way before men. Let your light shine in the place that God has planted you, with the people that God has planted you with. Let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As a make it real believer, are you being a make a difference believer? Has your testimony become tasteless? A light hidden under the basket? Or is your life salty and a light? If it's become tasteless and hidden under a basket, maybe it's time to change direction and come to the point of recognizing that regardless of your condition of life, your Father loves you, and your Father stands with you, and He wants to use you where He has planted you for His honor and glory. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your word, and though maybe not entirely the purpose of this passage, certainly a truth to be gleaned that we might understand that You love us, that You have created us. None of us are a mistake. We are all what You've intended us to be. And now, Lord, I ask that You would help us to trust You to use us for Your honor and glory as we pursue You with the whole heart. I love You, Lord. I thank You that Jesus died for my sin. I thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit within. I thank You for the truth of Your word. As we take some time to fellowship today and then exit the church, I pray that we would exit with an attitude that we truly want to be a person who makes a difference in the place that You have planted us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.